A few years ago, there was a movie that came out that I don't recommend so much watching always. Thank you for your entertainment pleasure. But just out of just sheer curiosity, I decided I would check it out. It was a movie, and the title was 300. Hollywood took a few, they were a little liberal with it, but they told the story of a Spartan king called Leonidas and 300 Spartan warriors. And some of you may have already seen it, but just in case you didn't, there is some historical truth to King Leonidas and the 300 Spartan warriors. It was during 480 BC. Is there any world history people? That's good. So just in case, you'll never know. There was a king by the name of Xerxes, and Xerxes had the most powerful army, and of course the Persian Empire was growing. They were going to invade Greece, and the word got out that Xerxes and his empire was coming to invade the island of Greece. And I mean, you've got to realize that there were literally hundreds of thousands of Persian warriors. So they were easily the most feared people on the planet. Well, Leonidas decided that that could just not happen, that they had to defend Greece. And so he and these 300 Spartan warriors, against the wishes of some, went to meet the Xerxes and his army of hundreds of thousands. You've got to get the picture. And they were joined by 1,000 or so other Greek warriors. They were not Spartan warriors, but Greek warriors. And they made a stand against these hundreds of thousands of Persians and Xerxes. And the way they did it was they found a place near the ocean where, when the Persian army was moving, they filtered them into a small gate just made of rocks surrounded by mountains. And they had to go through this. And so they had it all set up. They were fighting off the Persians. And there came a time when Leonidas knew that this was not going to work. They were not going to be successful. From the very beginning, he knew this was a suicide mission. But his purpose of doing this was greater than just stopping the Persians. So he sent the 1,000 other Greek warriors home. So 300 Spartan warriors stood and still faced hundreds of thousands of Persians. And they fought for 4 days. But Leonidas and his 300 warriors, to the last man, died. But it rallied Greece, and they turned back, and eventually they became the power. And they overtook the Persian army. Today we're going to look at a story of 300 warriors. You'll find it in Judges chapter 7. We've probably seen these in Sunday school, read it in Bible school. But these 300 warriors, they fared a very different fate, and we're going to look at that. So if you look in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we'll be there in just a minute, just to review just a little bit. You know, we've talked about this for the last few weeks, so we'll go through this pretty quickly. In the book of Judges, there's a pattern that keeps repeating itself, and that pattern is the Israelites would disobey God. And here's the thing, that if you read this, sometimes it's one person. Now, you know, that's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? That one person affected the life of a nation. One family, the life of a nation. So they would disobey God, and then God would allow disaster to come. The consequences, they would have to deal with the consequences. And in the midst of the disaster, it would get so bad that they would turn in their distress and cry out to God and ask God to come and send someone and rescue them. And God would raise up one of these judges, and the judge would deliver the people of Israel from this disaster and all the things that were going on. And they would do really well as long as the judge was alive, but as soon as the judge died, they started the pattern all over again and they would disobey. God found the person we're talking about, Gideon, threshing wheat in a wine press. But in Gideon, God saw more than Gideon saw in himself. And that's true in all of our lives. God sees far more than sometimes we give ourselves credit for being able to do, or even our identity. And God saw a mighty warrior, and he called that out and spoke that life into Gideon, said, this is who you are. This is your identity, Gideon. You're a mighty warrior, and you're going to go live that out. And so God began working the process, and he began positioning the life of Gideon into his purposes and his redemptive plan for the people of Israel. And we saw that, and that's brought us up kind of to this point in Judges chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to pick up with Gideon's story just a little bit. Verse 1 through 3, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Whoop, that's Joshua. Let's go find Judges. There we go. I was like, whoa. There we go. That's weird. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So here they are. Gideon has issued the call and 32,000 men have responded. Now understand, there are far more than 32,000 fighting men in Israel. There are far more than that. I'm just wondering, why didn't more men respond? But here we have these 32,000. And I'm thinking, you know, they probably are saying, you know, I remember Gideon back when he was threshing wheat in a wine press. He's no different than me. Who does he think he is that he can lead this nation and be the deliverer of this people? I mean, really, who does he think he is? He's no different than I am. He is just as big of a coward as anybody else. He was afraid of the Midianites. Now, I just want you to know that if heaven forbid, you ever ran into someone who knew me in high school, that you would not have a conversation with them, that you would pass by them on the street somewhere, and you would never know who they are. But if they found out that I was your pastor, I can tell you that there would be people I went to school with who'd be more than a little surprised, okay? I mean, they would just be a little stunned. They would really... And you would know that there's just more to their story. So I'm glad, you know, at this point in my life, though, it doesn't bother me that you find out that story. But it would be okay. But there are people who would think that. That's probably what some of these people in Israel are thinking. You know, who's Gideon? So what? I'm just thankful that in my life, God has new beginnings and that he recreates us in who we are. And I say that to say that a couple of 3 years ago, I was ran into a couple of friends, and Dad and I were talking to them, and one was on a personnel team, and one was on a pastor search team, and they said, well, why don't you send your resume? Which was really a nice thing for these guys to say, because I had kept up with one of them through the years. The other one, he had just seen me. But for them to even ask, then, and I was thinking, really? I mean, after, you know... there were things that went through my mind. It was a real honor. The deal was God was totally not in it. I had no desire to go back to the town I grew up in. There are people that, you know, when somebody like me goes back to preach in their hometown, and there are those people who are still alive who remember you when you were six, and you know what they say, right? I remember when you used to crawl under the pews during worship. I remember when you used to be young, you know? I didn't say that. I wanted to. I don't even cross my mind. It's time to move on. You know, it's just a good thing that God changes people's lives. You know, that's all to say that. Gideon, God changed Gideon's life. He's changed my life. He's changed your life. But here's the thing. I'm thinking in terms of military strategy. When you say, okay, if you're afraid, go home. I've never been in the military, but I know that if you have been in the military, no commanding officer just came up and said, if you're afraid to go fight this battle, you guys can just go home. Now, most people, the macho 18, 19-year-olds wouldn't. 22,000, over one-third of the army, they just pack up and go home. They just go home. And I'm thinking, this is not the best military strategy. You know, I mean, you're already outnumbered at 32,000 people. Now you're down to 10,000. You're really outnumbered bad. I would think that more people is a good thing. That if, you know, Gideon's done some good things. He's got provisions. He's got the high ground. He's got pretty good numbers. But, you know, God just says, you're not going to take credit for what I'm about to do. You're just not, Gideon, you're not going to get the credit here. 32,000 men are not going to go back into their homes, to their families, and say, we defeated the Midianites. God said it's not going to work like that because he knows how the human pride issue works. Okay? So he says, that's just not how it's going to happen. So you're not going to get credit for what God is about to do in the life of Israel. So let's be sure that we understand that this is all about what God is going to do. And that's what we need to be about in our lives. Verse 4, he says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. And if I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. So God is saying, you know what, Gideon, 10,000 is too many people. I mean, if I was Gideon, I would think, okay, I've got 10,000 of the bravest men in all of the nation of Israel. Okay, we can go do this. God says, nope, still got too many men. We're going to separate out a few more men. And I've got a distinct plan, and I'm going to show you who it is that's going to go with you and who it is that you're going to actually send home this time. So after Gideon is standing there, and you imagine him watching these 10,000 men, and God says, these 300, they're the ones you're going to keep. And Gideon's thinking, are you sure? I mean, he has to be just, I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, Gideon's a man. He's a human being. He's not that much more special than us. Remember, he had to put the fleece out twice. So God says, I want you to send all these men home, and I want you to keep these 300. And with these 300 men, I'm going to defeat the Midianite army. Understand that they're outnumbered by more than 100 men to one. But we're going to go defeat this Midianite army. God has got to be one of the strangest military strategists ever. I mean, just think about some of the battles God has fought for the nation of Israel. Just in the past few chapters, there was the Red Sea, right? We come up to the Red Sea, and military strategy, he's against the sea, there's nowhere to go, and the Egyptian army, they're trapped. And so what does God do? He just sends a pillar of fire and parts the sea, and then drowns the Egyptians. I mean, you didn't like that one. What about the Battle of Jericho? Really? March around the city seven times and yell, shout, blow the horn, and the walls are going to fall into a pile of debris. This is an unusual person, God, that comes up with some of the best military strategy because it's all about God. It is never about us. It is all about his story and what he does in the midst of our story. He is the hero of the story. And we do not need to get confused about that. But and he knows that in people's lives, sometimes pride just becomes an issue. Fear becomes an issue. Look in chapter 7, back to chapter 7, verse 7. He says, the Lord says to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands and let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 and took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. And you just, what would you have been like to be one of the 300? You're staying and all these guys are going. You have to stop and think about that for just a minute. But God realizes that there are certain things that human beings in their nature deal with. One of those things is pride. That's just been a reality in our world for so, so long. And he speaks to that in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. It had to be that when Peter wrote those words to think about this story, that God is saying, our lives are not about our glory. They're about God's glory. Now understand when he says that God opposes the proud, you can be right. You can say the right thing, do the right thing, even have good reasons. But if we do it with a spirit of pride, God will oppose us. He will not work in our lives when we have a spirit of pride. He will bring us down. That is frightening. And he was making sure that these 300 men in Gideon understood this is about God's glory. And he wanted the people of the world, he wanted us today, and those 300 to know that it was God doing this and not them. God was working ahead of Gideon. He was working in advance. Look back in the scripture. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down into the camp because I'm going to give it into your hands. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels could no more be counted than the sands on the seashore. This is how bad they're outnumbered. So he says to Gideon, okay, we're going to go down and you're going to defeat them. But if you're afraid, that's another one of those things that God just knows we struggle with. I mean, let's be honest, we struggle with fear, don't we? But when God asks us to step out and do something that is so big that the only way it's ever going to be accomplished is that God shows up in our lives, that can strike some fear into our hearts. When he asks us to step out and do something in faith that we have never done before, that strikes some fear in our hearts. And we have to deal with that. So he knew, you know, Gideon, I know you well enough to know that if we're going to go down and you're going to take these, and you know you're outnumbered, but if you're afraid, if you're still dealing with this spirit of fear, then you take your servant and go down there, and I want you to listen to what they're saying, because God is always working out in front of us. But understand, faith is a step. It's an action. It's not saying, Gideon saying, well, you know, God, I believe you can do this. And even in his invitation to go down there, Gideon had to say, there's just two of them sneaking down at night. They could be caught. There was a risk element in that. So they had to go down there, and they're going to go down and spy on the camp and listen to what's going on and listen to what they're saying. So Gideon goes down. Gideon arrives just as a man was telling his friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. Kind of a strange dream, but he had a dream, and it struck. Struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. The Midianites are talking. And in this dream, when he sees this, the only interpretation is they're going to be defeated and Gideon is going to win. And Gideon is sitting there listening to this. God is working before Gideon ever takes his men to battle. God is already in front of Gideon. Understand, in our lives as a church and in your life, whatever it is that you face, God is working in front of you. He is asking you to follow him, to just step in to where he is already working. And whatever the situation or the circumstance is that you have to face, God is in front of you working. If it's going to talk to that friend that you've gone to school with for years, and they know you and they know all the stuff, maybe, and most of you, I know that you've never done anything that your parents have ever had to ground you. The students here, that just doesn't happen in their lives. But there are students in places that they misbehave, you know. But it's like when you've got to step out and you've got to talk to that friend about Christ, because God has put them on your heart and he's positioned your life just into that place and that relationship, there is such a fear. I mean, very few people don't experience that fear. Maybe it's because they've just done it so many times that it's just so natural and easy now. But I guarantee the first time, even the most confident person in sharing Christ started to talk to somebody, there was a fear that they encountered. Listen, you know, I appreciated Larry's prayer so much and in the heart of that prayer, because the first time that we committed that we were going to tithe, you know what? Financially, it doesn't make sense. It's just not supposed to work out. And if I do that, then I'm not going to be able to do something else over here. That becomes a fear. And the only way to deal with fear in our lives is faith. Period. It's just faith. Because we put it into our hands because it's bigger than us. But do we believe in a God that's bigger than whatever is bigger than us? If we do, then we've got to step out into it and we've got to move. That's what God is saying to Gideon. But God understands our fears. Doesn't that help? It helps me. God understands my fears. But he's working in front of me. And the only way I'm going to respond to the fears in my life is to step out into it in faith. So here's Gideon down there. He hears all of this. And I love this. It says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God and returned to the camp of Israel and called them out. And he says, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. The first thing he says, he worshiped God. He gave God his heart. Now look, this is an important thing for us to see in worship. We just had great worship. If you missed worship, I'm sorry you missed it. Later today, we'll get another chance. But here's the deal. Gideon fell down and worshiped God because he saw that God is already working. God is already moving. God has promised that he's going to do this. He got up from worship. He went back to his 300 men and he says, let's go. Let's get it done. The words of that famous philosopher, right? Get her done. That's, you know, it started right there. It's a biblical phrase. Really is. There's another one. You the man. That's a biblical phrase. That's for another day. He goes, he says, let's go. We're going to go take these Midianites that have more camels. You can't even count the number of their camels. There's so many of them. God has given them into our hands. Worship is this act of giving our heart to God and going out and living our lives based on the fact we gave our heart to God. We believe and trust in him. We believe God is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. It's those two things. You've got to put them together. It's the act of giving our heart, and it's the act of living out our lives based on who we just gave our hearts to. And so here goes Gideon, and they go down. God's military strategy. You've got to love it. 300 men. Here it comes. So Gideon says, you know, here we go. Dividing the 300 men into companies of three, he placed the trumpets and empty jars in the hands of them and the torches inside. And he says, now watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When we get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the 300 companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Now understand, the sword is still here on their side. The torch, they cracked the jar, they've blown the trumpet, cracked the jar, they've shouted out, they're holding up the torch, and they're holding a horn. Now I'm thinking, if I'm going into battle, I want the sword, not the horn, right? But not so with these men. No, sir. They don't even pull the sword out of its sheath. Got it? And the Midianites wake up in the midst of all this, and it says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. He created such a panic ahead of Gideon that all Gideon had to do was do what he said. The Midianites destroyed themselves. They killed themselves. Now understand this. Here's the picture. 300 Spartan warriors that are supposed to be the bravest, best fighting unit. I mean, the Green Berets and the Navy SEALs would be a little intimidated with these guys. I mean, especially if you saw the movie and you saw them, all right? But here they are. They all died. They're dead. They're legendary because they're heroes because they died. Gideon's 300 men, they never even pulled their swords. They didn't lose a man and won the battle. Go figure. What is God doing in your life that is so big that if he doesn't show up, it is going to fall flat on its face? We are going to fail. Because we have to learn to trust God, period. End of the story. Now, that's true in our individual lives. That's true in the life of this church and this congregation. We've got to learn to trust God, period. That he is going to work. And I believe he is. I have had the privilege of seeing some of the things that he's doing in people's lives. But we cannot be going back to the same old battlefields, losing the same old battles. It's time for us to stand up and win some of these. And we can, but it's only going to be done in the power of God and in our act of obedience and when we give our hearts to God. So looking on your outline with me for just a few more minutes. Now I want you to understand, as there are weeks, you know, where you go through and you live out some sermons, and there are weeks you go through, and the sermons are all, you know, they're easy, and they're lessons you've already learned, and then there are weeks that you go through, and God is really working with you on a sermon, and he's just dealing with you in different areas and different parts. That's just true of this one today. That's just true. There are battlefields in my life that I keep going back to, and I experience defeat. And it's solely for the purpose that at some point in one of these three things that I'm going to say to you that I just don't do. Okay? But these are the ways we're going to learn to win some of the battles in our lives and to see God make a difference in our lives and do something. And we just, you know, when people ask, you just say, well, it was God. The first one is that we have a passionate heart for God. Understand this. God is more interested in your heart than he is anything else you have to give him. He is far more interested in your heart. He wants your heart first. He's not interested in time. He's not interested in talents or gifts. He's not even interested in your finances. He wants your heart first. And the reason he wants your heart first, because your life will follow your heart. Your life will always follow your heart. Every week I've been learning that more and more over the past few weeks in this class that I've been taking. People's lives and the things that are happening in their lives, the problems they encounter or anything else they encounter, it's because their lives are following their heart. It's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's why throughout all the Gospels, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Then with all your soul. Where your life connects, where your will is. And then with all your mind, where you store those beliefs or those misbeliefs or those thoughts. And once you love the Lord with all your heart, Your will is going to fall in line with your heart, and your beliefs are going to fall in line with your heart, and your behavior is going to fall in line with everything else. But it starts with your heart. God wants your heart first. If you've not given him your heart, he's not interested in anything else. And trust me when I say that, that's a scary thing to say. But if you have not given him your heart, he's not interested in anything else you have to offer. He wants your heart first, then your life will follow. So we have to have a passionate heart for God. Look at the life of Gideon and follow his life. He fell down on his face and worshiped God. And then he got up and he went into battle. But his worship came first. We have to have a passionate heart for God. There's a worship song that was popular a few years ago, and there's one little lyric and one little line. It's kind of one of those things that get buzzing around in my head, and I can't get the rest of it, but this is the most important part. It says, let what we do in here hit the streets out there. That what we do in here is only half important. The other half is what we do out on the streets as we live out our everyday lives. The real test of worship is, will we put our lives into action for God and allow them to follow our hearts? If God has our whole heart, he will have our whole life, a passionate heart for God. The next one is confident in our position with God. Now, this one was one that I just know, here's the point I struggle with sometimes. Here's the point that Gideon struggled with. This is the reason he had to put two fleeces out. You know, one fleece test wasn't enough. For a lot of people, one was enough, but he put out the second one. Here, this is why, his position. This is why God said to him, you know, Gideon, if you're afraid, if you're dealing with fear, then go down to the camp and listen to what God is already doing ahead of you. It's his position with God. Some of us, we just don't understand our position with God and what our position with God means for our lives. Your position, here, we go back to the same old battlegrounds, fighting the same old battles, and experiencing defeat in the same old areas, the doubts, the habits, the insecurities, the fears, those things that keep coming up, and when they defeat us, they leave us feeling guilty and condemned. You know those places. I know those places. Here's the deal. God in Christ set you free. You have a position with God in Christ that he wants you to live out, and that's what he's calling Gideon out. But we've got to recognize and understand our position. We need to apply spiritual disciplines to our lives so that we begin to gain a better understanding of our position with God. We have believed some lies, and the only way to deal with some of the lies that we've believed is the truth of God's word. That's why we have to grasp it and allow it to grasp our lives so that those truths will do away with those lies, that they will bring light on those places that we believe a lie. We have to allow faith to replace fear, that we actually believe and we're willing to live out that I believe God is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do in my life. That has to become an action. Those are the places that is all related to our position that Christ earned on the cross. The power of our lives is totally related to the position of our lives in Christ. The power we have to fight and defeat the battlegrounds and to win those battlegrounds in our lives where we have been defeated is based on our position in Christ and the power of Christ in our lives. And we have to call on him. Now, if you look back over in the same book that I was in just a few minutes ago in 1 Peter, find it. It's just a 1 Peter kind of day. 1 Peter chapter 8, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now listen, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Faith against fear. Now, there's a reason. I spent 10 weeks in Asheboro, and so we went to the zoo. And we just happened to be standing there, and we're looking at this tiger. This is a monstrous beast, this tiger. Beautiful animal. And we're standing at the tiger's cage, and all of a sudden, we hear this roar from somewhere in the middle of the zoo. It was the male lion. It was his morning roar. I found that out. There's a zookeeper standing there, and we're kind of looking at him. He roars twice. The tiger stopped whatever it was doing to look for that lion. That tiger didn't know. He couldn't see it. He knew the king of the animal jungle had just let its voice be heard. And it struck fear into the tiger. The zookeeper was standing there. He says, that lion roars twice a day, in the morning and the afternoon. Twice a day, two or three times. He says, it does not matter what cage you're at. Does not matter if it's a domesticated animal, somebody walking a dog. They know it's the male lion. They know he's the king of the jungle. And they stop because they want to know where he is. Your enemy, the devil, is like a prowling lion. He strikes fear into our hearts. But I want you to understand, your enemy only has two weapons against you. Are you ready? Do you want to defeat your enemy? He has two. One, fear. He strikes fear into our hearts and we back down. Why? Because we don't recognize our position in Christ. Christ was resurrected from the dead, right? And that same power lives in you. Fear. Two are lies, deceit, and deception. He can lie to you and try to deceive you and trick you just like he did the first time he shows up on the scene as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Deceit. Those are the only two tools, the only two weapons your enemy has to defeat you. God says, understand this, he gave you a whole armor. The belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the gospel of peace, a helmet of salvation to protect your mind, a shield of faith, and a sword of the Spirit. You have the power of truth. When we recognize our position in Christ. And those times, even when we fail, and even when in our weakness we mess up, understand that his condemnation has no power over you because Christ took that, and you can be forgiven. The next one is this. Confident of our position with God, claim the promises of God. God promised Gideon the victory. He says, the victory is yours. You just go get your 300 men and you come down here. You're outnumbered hundreds to one, but the victory is yours. But Gideon had to act on it. He had to go out and live it out. He had to apply it. Understand your enemy is going to come at you with fear. He's going to come at you with lies and deceit. Here's the deal. All you have to do is pray, period. Remember, it says, you know, you don't struggle against flesh and blood, you struggle against principalities and power, but stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of his might and pray. All you have to do is pray. Now, I want you to understand something. Your enemy is not a mind reader. God is the only mind reader. Your enemy has to, under the authority of Christ, submit to you when you pray out loud in the name of Christ. He has to submit to you. Because Christ has been given authority over all things. So whenever you're approaching and you know those battlegrounds, or when you know those battlegrounds are approaching and you know they're coming and they're going to come up and there's a temptation, there's a lie, there's fear. Whenever those things are coming at you, all you have to do is pray, and all you have to do is find a place and pray out loud. And when you pray out loud in the authority of Christ, the power of God and the authority of Christ silences the enemy. You have power in Christ because you have a position in Christ. And it's the promise of God that you can live in freedom. Now, we're just going to practice this just a little bit. When you pray, you just simply pray out loud and you just say, in the authority of the name of Jesus who came in the flesh, who died and rose again, and by God's power, I renounce you. Fear, lies, deceit, confusion, doubt, insecurity. I renounce Satan and his kingdom, and I claim the freedom and the life that is mine in Christ. You just simply pray something like that. And this is what's going to happen. Your Heavenly Father is going to send His power by His Holy Spirit, and your enemy's defeated. And His tools are taken away. But the battle is already won. We've just got to learn to live our position and claim our promise. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time we've spent together, for Your love. Father, help us to understand our position and to understand the meaning of what Christ has done for us, to live our promise, our confidence that You are who You say You are and You can do what You say You can do in our lives, to trust You, to worship You with our voices and with our lives. In Christ's name I pray. We're going to invite you, if you have never experienced this positional change with Christ by accepting Him as your Savior and receiving Him and receiving this new life, and you feel like that if you ran into one of your old friends, they would look at you and they would think, you know, really? Who do you think you are? You have a new identity, a new position. You're a new person in Christ. We invite you to receive that. It is yours. And if we've been struggling, there's some folks who've been struggling and struggling on the same places. We feel like, you know, how do you break free from this thing? How do you understand your position in Christ is secure? It can never be taken away. We've just got to have the maturity spiritually to live our position and to claim the power that Christ has put in our lives. And maybe there's something you just want to pray about. Maybe there's someone you need to pray for. Prayer is a value for us. It's important. And this altar is the place. We invite you to pray. And maybe you want to join this ministry as we seek to bring the kingdom of God into this community. We would love for you to do that. Stand with us as we sing and worship together.